Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song. Something you never seen before. So gather around, squeeze it tight, 'cause you're bound to hear a little truth tonight. 'Cause the love around here is bound to make it fall. Head over heels for heaven above.
Pastor Brian is currently taking us on a series of studies that will provide us with an overview of the entire Bible. And today's lesson will begin with a study of the prophets that prophesied before the Babylonian captivity, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
We are looking at what we would call the pre-exilic minor prophets, meaning we're looking at the prophets that prophesied before the Babylonian captivity. And we'll come back and finish up the prophets with looking at the post-exilic prophets, and there's only three. But since Zechariah is one of them, sort of like Daniel, we want to give a little bit more attention to Zechariah. So the pre-exilic minor prophets would be Amos, Hosea, Joel, Micah, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Jonah, Nahum, Obadiah. And just to, you know, kind of let you know up front, these prophets, their ministry was divided up between the northern and the southern kingdom, and then some of them had ministry that was directed more outside of the nation of Israel. So Amos and Hosea were prophets to the northern kingdom, commonly referred to as Israel. Joel, Micah, Habakkuk, and Zephaniah, they were prophets to Judah. Judah would be the southern kingdom. And then Jonah and Nahum were prophets to Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, and Obadiah prophesied over Edom. That will be the focal point of their various prophecies. So we'll go in the biblical order, and we begin with the prophet Hosea. His name means salvation, a similar name to Joshua or Yeshua. The only difference is Hosea is just simply means salvation, where Yeshua means the Lord is salvation. But the theme of Hosea's prophecy is probably, you know, many different themes that you could come up with, but redeeming love is one that I thought sounded like a good theme for Hosea's prophecy. Hosea deals with Israel's unfaithfulness to God, set forth in terms of the marriage relationship. Israel's forsaking of the Lord was brought home to Hosea in the adulterous acts of his own wife. So those personal experiences became an allegory of God's experience with Israel. And so, you know, it's interesting because with some of the prophets, it wasn't just what they said that was prophetic. In some cases, it was their experience that was the prophecy. And so was the case with Hosea. His wife was unfaithful. She played the harlot, as the old version would say. And yet God was having Hosea remain with her and even receive her back from her whoredoms. And in doing that, his life was an illustration of what God was doing with the nation. So he was prophesying through his own experience. So Three major truths come through in the prophecy of Hosea. Number one, God suffers when his people are unfaithful to him. I don't think we think about that a lot of times. You know, I think sometimes we mistakenly think that, you know, because God is God and he's so far above us, he's transcendent and all that. I think sometimes we mistakenly think that, you know, things don't bother him or that he's not hurt by things, but he is. Our actions can grieve the Spirit, we're told. We can quench the Spirit. And we see that in Hosea, that God suffers when his people are unfaithful to him. We also see that God cannot condone sin. And then we see, thirdly, that God will never cease to love his own, and consequently, he seeks to win back those who have forsaken him. So as we see in this prophecy of Hosea, although the people of Israel are, you know, just continually faithless, God says to them at one point, he says, your faithfulness is like the morning dew. You know how the morning dew is. It's there in the morning and then it's gone as soon as the sun comes up. God says, that's what your faithfulness is like. But yet, God was faithful and he continued to love them. And even when he had to chasten them by allowing them to go into captivity, he lamented over doing that. He would cry out, oh, Ephraim, Ephraim, how can I give you up? So you see, this is God's heart. And what the heart that God had for the nation of Israel at the time is the very same heart that God has for individual people today. When somebody walks away from the Lord, he just doesn't blow them off. He cries out, how can I let you go? So this is what we see through this prophecy. Many great verses in Hosea, hard to, you know, pick one key verse, but one that has ministered to me many times is a verse from the 10th chapter. Hosea 10, verse 12, it says this, sow for yourselves righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness on you. Great passage. Meditate on that. Sow for yourselves righteousness, and the promise is you will reap mercy. And break up that fallow ground, that ground that used to be fruitful, but now it's become unfruitful. God says, break it up again, and it's time to seek the Lord. And again, the promise, till he comes and rains righteousness on you. You know, if we return to the Lord, if we begin to seek him again after maybe a time of departure or a time of stagnation or whatever, God is right there and ready to come and meet us in a fresh way and to bring blessing to us. And that's one of the things that we see here in this prophecy of Hosea. Moving on from Hosea, we come then to the prophecy of Joel. So as we said, Hosea was prophesying primarily to the northern kingdom of Israel. Joel is prophesying to Judah. He's prophesying to the southern kingdom. The theme of Joel would be the last days, because although Joel is prophesying the coming Babylonian invasion of Judah, he's looking beyond the Babylonians to a yet future invasion in the last days. And he's also letting the people know that there's blessing in the last days. You know, this is what the prophets always did. Of course, they called the people to repentance. That was their first objective. But sadly, unfortunately, oftentimes, most of the time, the people hardened their hearts. So judgment was inevitable. But then there was always that promise that eventually God would have mercy and God would pour out blessing upon them. So a great verse in Joel, and one that you'll be familiar with because it's found in the New Testament as well, is Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 29. It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. Remember, that passage right there was quoted by Peter on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God had fallen and these miraculous signs were occurring and the people came out and their question was, what is this? And Peter says, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, that in the last days God would pour out his Spirit. And as Peter goes on to kind of expound on that, he makes it clear to us that the outpouring of the Spirit that began on the day of Pentecost is going to be experienced continually all the way until the Lord returns, all the way out to the second coming. So we can live in the expectation of God pouring out his Spirit, because that's what he said he would do in the last days. I think sometimes when we talk about the last days, we don't factor that into our last day scenario. And we talk about the last days and we talk about the Antichrist and the tribulation period and all of the judgment and everything that's going to come up on the earth. And of course, that's part of it. But there's this other component that we often overlook. It's the component of a great outpouring of the Spirit of God. So as we look around our world today, we can certainly easily conclude that, man, we're racing toward judgment, but we could also say that there's a strong possibility that there could be an outpouring of the Spirit of God, because we are in the last days. So moving from Joel, we come next to Amos. It's really a fascinating prophecy for a lot of reasons. One of the things that's always fascinated me about Amos was his claim when he was being accused by the king of Israel to be, you know, prophesying negative things. And they were saying to him, you know, we don't want to hear your prophecies. Go back where you came from. Amos had an interesting response. He said, I was no prophet, nor was I a son of a prophet, but I was a sheep breeder and a tender of sycamore fruit. Then the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. I love that, because Amos wasn't a prophet in the sense, you know, that he came from this long line of prophets. He was just, as he said, he was breeding sheep and tending to the sycamore tree. And God called him away from that and said, I want you to go speak to the king. He calls him from Judah. Amos was from the southern area. God calls him to go up to the northern area and prophesy to the wicked kings up there. The thing I like about that is it shows us that, you know, you don't have to be an ordained minister to proclaim the word of God. You might not have that background in, you know, a theological education or pastoral experience, but God speaks to you and says, I want you to go and I want you to speak my word to people. And so it's a commission that comes directly from him. But don't think that God only uses, you know, people that are, you know, in the ministry vocationally. God wants to use you wherever you're at to minister. And just be open to whatever capacity he might want to use you in. I'm sure Amos probably said, well, you know, Lord, I've never done this before, but if that's what you want me to do, here I go. But as you go through Amos, Amos has these amazing two or three places, maybe four places, where Amos says these things that nobody knew until 100 years ago or so. He talks about God's layers in the sky. Back at that time, nobody knew about the difference between the stratosphere and the troposphere and all of these, you know, basically layers in the sky. But Amos just sort of throws that out there. Amos throws out the fact that, you know, the whole process of evaporation, water being gathered out of the seas and up into the clouds and then sprinkled back over the earth. He describes that whole system. And just in a couple of other places, he throws out almost just these random sort of things that you read it and you think, wow, you know, God's just showing this guy things that nobody knew at the time and nobody would know for literally thousands of years. But, of course, God knew it all, so he's just putting it in the mind of this sheep-breeding, sycamore tree-tending guy. And you know, what I think is so great about that, I've seen that so many times where God will just take an average person, a simple person, and he'll fill them with his spirit and with wisdom, and they will baffle the, you know, most intellectually proud person. I can think of a number of guys that are like that, not formally educated, you know, high school dropout kind of guys, but they got something from the Lord. You listen to him, you think, wow, that's profound. That's amazing. That's astounding. That's what God does. That's what he did with Amos. So Amos, his name means to bear a load, and Amos was burdened over the sin of the kingdom of Israel. He was outraged. Of course, he was speaking as God's spokesman, so the outrage that you sense through him is the Spirit of God speaking, but he was outraged at the violence they had done to the justice and the righteousness of God. The words most descriptive of Amos's prophecy are, "But let justice run down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream." So that was his call. The nation was full of injustice, kind of like our nation. You know, they looked good to, you know, from a certain point of view. They were prosperous and everything seemed to be going fine. But as you looked a little bit closer, you found that the whole culture was just saturated with injustice and unrighteousness and those kinds of things. Key verse. Again, many verses that could have been chosen, but 9:13 is, again, one of those wonderful kind of prophetic verses about God pouring out blessing ultimately. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him who sows seed. The mountains shall drip with sweet wine, and the hills shall flow with it." So it's just a picture of an abundant blessing being poured out. It's a picture, of course, of sowing and harvesting and processing the harvest and all that. But it's a picture of plenty. There's so much that everybody's kind of just, you know, stepping on each other because there's such an abundance. So that's the promise there in Amos, that there will be a great blessing that will ultimately come. So from Amos, we move to Obadiah. Obadiah is just one chapter. And Obadiah's focus is Edom. So he prophesies specifically against Edom. The Edomites were the descendants of Isaac's son Esau, Jacob's brother. And the Edomites, just as there was that hostility between Esau and Jacob, the Edomites as a people, they carried on that hostile attitude toward Israel, and they were always, you know, looking for a way to attack or to do harm to Israel. So they became, you know, more or less the perennial enemies of the people of Israel. In Obadiah's time, the capital of Edom was called Selah, but it was later called Petra. Now, today, if you go on a tour of that area over there, you can go to the ancient rock city of Petra. And it's this just absolutely astounding city that is carved into these cliffs. And it was one of those cities that seemed really impenetrable because it was literally a city that was, it was a stone city just carved into the side of a mountain. But if you go there today, one thing you'll notice about it is nobody lives there. Nobody's lived there for a long, 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 long time. And that's part of the judgment that God pronounced upon Edom. He said that he would rid the world of the Edomites. And the last well-known family that could trace their lineage back to Edom was the family of the Herods. The family of the Herods. Think about the Herods. Herod the Great, as he was called. He was a great builder, so they called him Herod the Great. Herod the Great tried to murder Jesus as a baby. His son murdered John the Baptist and presided over a part of the trial of Jesus. One of his other sons would kill James, the brother of John. And then another descendant, Herod Agrippa, would consign Paul to go and stand before Caesar. And of course, Caesar would ultimately pass the death sentence on Paul. So you look at the Herodian family and the Edomite connection, and they carried on their hostility to the people of God and the work of God all the way through the Herods. But then when we come to Herod Agrippa, we don't really go much further in history after Herod Agrippa. God said, I'm going to purge the world of the Edomites. They're going to become extinct. You won't find any Edomites today. And their capital city of Selah, you'll find vacant today, as God said through Obadiah. Key verse. This is a hard one. But verse 21 says, then saviors shall come to Mount Zion to judge the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. It's interesting, though, from Isaiah's prophecy and from things that we read in Revelation chapter 12, there is a strong belief that when Israel flees from the Antichrist, that they're going to go to this rock city of Petra and be preserved and protected there. Isaiah seems to indicate that. So kind of an interesting thing for the future. From Obadiah, we move on to Jonah. The theme of Jonah is God's mercy. God's mercy upon the Ninevites. Jonah occupies a unique place as a prophet in that he was the first foreign missionary. Now, interestingly to me, the name Jonah means dove. Name Jonah means dove. What do you think of when you think of dove as a Christian? You think of the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit descends on Jesus in the form of a dove. So what happens? God takes this man, Jonah, and he sends him to this foreign nation, the Assyrian nation, to the capital city of Nineveh. And what does Jonah do? He brings the word of God, and the nation repents and is spared judgment. So Jonah, in a sense, is sort of a picture of the Spirit of God going out to the nations of the world and turning people to the Lord. Now, Jonah kind of, he messed the story up a little bit. I think God, you know, probably would have appreciated a little more, you know, cooperation from Jonah, a little less reluctance. He sort of messed up the thing. But in the end, God accomplished what he wanted to do. Key verse in Jonah, I think 2:8 is really, it's a great verse to remember. The old translation says, those who observe lying vanities forsake their own mercies. Newer translation is those who regard worthless idols. So that's the idea. Those who put their trust in anything other than the Lord, what are they doing? They're forsaking their own mercy. So it's a kind of a backward way of saying, trust God. Don't trust anything else. Don't trust men. Don't trust the gods of men. Trust in the Lord.
We'll continue with more of this overview of the entire Bible in our next lesson as Pastor Brian continues his study through the Minor Prophets. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled The Overview of Hosea through Zephaniah. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BBM101. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts and vodcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
So turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.